Thank you, Brother Gary. I certainly appreciate those kind remarks, and I certainly appreciate the message that Brother Phil brought this morning. And all of us know he's on target. It's a battle that everyone faces, battle to keep your lives and mind pure. And if you've been in the pastor or do any counseling with anyone as a Christian, know that it's a major battlefield that people face. I've read the book he talks about, the Tim LaHaye Battle for the Mind. I think it was written about 30 or 35 years, maybe 40 years ago, and a great treatment of the mind. I don't know that I've read anything that was any better as far as understanding all about the issues and so on. But I appreciate his message and your response to the preaching of these services. And we must never let down our guard, and we must be careful. I want you to turn your Bibles, please, the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. I didn't know exactly what I would have or who would have here today. And I don't know. I know that in a group like this, there are probably some young believers, new Christians. There are some who have been saved for many, many years. And many of you who have worked in church, teach Sunday school classes, involved in the ministry, and are just a lot of different directions. And so as I prayed and sought God's mind about this particular message today, he has led me back to the very beginning. And of course, that's what the word Genesis means, beginnings. And we have some beginnings here about the family. I'm going to speak to you this morning on the marks of a Christian family and what to fight for. The marks of a Christian family and what to fight for. Now, you understand that marriage and the home and the family is God's idea. It's not man's idea, it's God's idea. God instituted the family and the home. And so we need to go to His manual. It's the best marriage manual, the best family manual that there is. And it's called the Bible, the Word of God. And you can, if you have one that disagrees with the Bible, you can get rid of it and trust God and His Word about what He says about the home and the family. So we're going to learn some things today concerning the marks of a Christian family. Let's begin in verse 18. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good." First time that phrase appears in the Bible. It is not good. He's been saying over and over good about His creation. It is good. Now He says, it is not good. What is not good, God? That the man should be alone. Everyone else had a partner. Everyone else, everything else had something to partner with. That the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet. It's not help mate. It's help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord... And by the way, the idea for Apostle Johnny Washington is an idea that originated with me. And I say that because I smile at this verse. There was really an Apostle Johnny Washington in Memphis, Tennessee when I pastored there. He had a radio broadcast that I couldn't help ever so often but listen to him, because he was rather humorous. And his take on this that I heard him say one time, he said, a woman's supposed to be a helpmeet. Said she's supposed to help meet the electric bill. And she's supposed to help the payments around the house. I don't think that's exactly what it meant, but there really is an Apostle Johnny Washington. I'm not sure the one we saw last night is the real one, but... And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to the every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Marks of a Christian family and what to fight for. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you again for this great message we've already heard today. Bless the other services as they're being conducted. Help me, help us. Lord, we realize that we're facing some real battles along these lines about the family and the home. And help us to go back to the manual about the family, the Word of God, and to know that you're the one that instituted it, you're the one that created it. And so you're the one that can tell us about the right kind of home and family. So help these men today. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. I heard about a pastor one time that had a couple come to him before a Sunday school and ask, would it be all right for them? They'd been dating a while. Both of them had been previously married. Their mate had deceased, and they'd started courting some, and they didn't want a great big church wedding, didn't want to spend a lot of money and that sort of thing. And so they just decided that they wanted to get married on this particular Sunday morning. And so they said to the pastor, "Say, would you mind just a little simple ceremony, just say two or three words at the end of the service today, and just would you perform our wedding ceremony at the end of the service today?" And the pastor said, "Well, sure, I'd be glad to. No problem. When the service concludes, after the invitation's over, I'll just call you forward and you can get married." And they said, "Great." And so he teaches Sunday school, and between Sunday school and church, he does a lot of things. But he sees his wife, and he says to his wife, he said, "Now remind me that there's this couple," and of course she knew them, "but they're wanting to get married at the end of the service, and I told them I would do it, and I got my little wedding manual, and I'm going to do just a little short ceremony in five minutes, and we're out of here after the ceremony." And so he said, "But you be sure and remind me, you know, I am at the end of a service, sometimes forget some announcements or that sort of thing, you remind me." And so he preaches, and they have a great service, people respond to the invitation, folks get saved. And he's about ready to dismiss, his wife's back there, and she's getting his attention and doing like that. And he remembers that he had promised this couple that he was going to marry them. And so he said, "Oh, before we leave," he said, "those that want to be married, would you please come forward?" Now, don't get ahead of me. And seven women and four men came forward. I say that to say this. I know that there are some people in here today, some men, who are not married. But I think probably I would guess that most of you, even if you aren't married, want to be married and even plan to be married someday. You plan to have a home. You plan to have a family. Now, for those of us who have a family, I think we'll be able to understand some of these things from the Word of God. And those of you who plan one day to be married and have a family, there's some things you can write down about what really constitutes a family from the Bible. What constitutes a home as far as God is concerned. And it's just like Brother Phil said, Brother Scott has said, for all of these things that are good, the devil is opposing them. The devil has his guns pointed toward them. And so in these things that are the marks for a Christian family, These are things that we need to be fighting for, and we need to be standing up for, and so on. It's an unusual world out there. I'll be honest with you. I never thought I would see some of the things that I'm seeing today. I never thought I'd hear some things that I'm hearing today. I had no idea that the homosexual agenda would be at the point that it's at in this day and age. If you'd asked me even 10 years ago, I wouldn't have thought it would have been what it is even today. And things are changing. And if I have any understanding of things, and maybe Dr. Gibbs will say something later on, but if this hate crimes legislation goes through, it's going to be against the law for men to say what we have been used to saying through the years about those subjects. You say, well, homosexuality is a sickness. Well, no, homosexuality is a sin. Just like adultery is a sin. And you better be thankful it's a sin, because for some sicknesses there's no cure, but there's a cure for sin through the precious blood of Jesus. And a person that is a homosexual can be forgiven of that sin. A person that's committed adultery can be forgiven of that sin and can have their sins washed in the precious blood of the Lamb and be cast as far as the east is from the west in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And as I like to say, God puts up a no fishing sign. Amen. My ire gets up sometimes when I see these folks pushing these agendas. I was in a parking lot in one of these convenience stores. I'd gotten gas, and I was walking back to the vehicle after having gone in to pay, and this was a few years ago, and I looked on the back of this truck, and it was a small truck. It had a little camper top on it, and there was a number of bumper stickers. And one of the bumper stickers said, God, big letters, then under it, she loves you. Well, when I came by the truck, I saw sitting in the driver's seat a man. And I just kind of glanced a little bit. And you know, you just make a little quick judgment assessment. And looked kind of like a rough looking fella, but anyway, I went back there, and for some reason caught my attention that I looked at that, God, she loves you. And then another bumper sticker said, all it takes for a family is love. And then the one that really got my attention, I'd seen both of those before, but I had never seen this one before. And this one right in the middle, great big old bumper sticker said, Hitler was a good Christian. Well, you know, all those kind of go against my grain and who I am. So about that time, a woman came out of the store and went to the back of this pickup truck and opened up the tailgate to get something out of it. Well, when she did, I stepped forward and I said, I'm intrigued by your bumper stickers. And she said, which ones? I said, well, especially the one about Hitler being a good Christian. I said, explain that to me. And she started with some off-the-wall explanation about how that these Bible Christians were prejudiced, and how they were biased, and how they were legalists, and how they were this and that and so on. And she said, these Bible thumpers, and she had all the language and so on, but she was trying to be a little bit nice. And I was looking at that sticker and getting closer and closer all the time, and I could see that at the corner of it, it wasn't down real well. It wasn't stuck on there real good. And I normally am not this way, but she really got my ire up. So I grabbed the corner of that bumper sticker and I jerked it off the back of the tailgate. I wadded it up and threw it at her feet and said that I did not believe Hitler was a good Christian. I believe that he rejected Jesus Christ, and that because of that, that he was going to spend an eternity in hell. Well, now, she had not said one ugly word until this point. But she started in on me, and she called me names that I've never been called in my life. And I'm sorry for that. I wished I hadn't heard that. But when that started, her husband heard something going on, and he starts getting out of the car. And I know it's fixing to be on now, because I got her, and she looks like she could maybe whoop me. And I'm thinking that her husband for sure can. But I'm going to stand my ground anyway. I'm going to try to keep this a verbal argument. And all of a sudden, he comes around the corner. But guess what? Yep, he's not a he. He's a shim. She looks like a man, but she was a woman. And these were lesbian lovers riding down the road, having fun, espousing their philosophy that God, she loves you. And all it takes for love is a family. By the way, do you know there's a lot of people who love their dogs? That's not a family. But you better be careful about giving in and breaking down those boundaries in homosexual marriages, because it'll open the door to any and everything else. Who gets to decide what a family is? Who decides what the marks, characteristics of a home and a family is? Well, I don't get to decide. My church doesn't get to decide. It's not the Free Will Baptists who have gotten together in some conference somewhere and we have said, this is how it is. No, we have the Word of God that is clear on some of these subjects about what the marks of a Christian family is. So here in this passage, we have it. Because we have the first marriage, we have the first family, the first home that is instituted by God Almighty. And the first mark of a Christian family is monogamy. Monogamy. Now, what does that mean? It means one woman and one man together for life. One man and one woman together for life. Now, God may give into that union children that become a part of that family, but it's one man and one woman together for life. Monogamy. Mono means one only. It's the idea, as someone has said, that we become, in the case of the husband or the man, we become a one-woman man. A one-woman man. And into our world, there is only one woman. Now, that monogamy precludes homosexuality. He didn't say, as has been so often pointed out, a female and a female, or a male and a male. He didn't say Adam and Steve. He said Adam and Eve. So it precludes homosexuality. Jesus put his endorsement on it in the New Testament when the Pharisees and the scribes came to him and asked him about the laws of divorcement. He goes back to this very passage, quotes it, and says, a male and a female, a man and a woman. It is God's plan. It is God's idea. It is God's institution for monogamy, a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. It precludes homosexuality. It precludes polygamy. God intended for you to have one woman. It's in the singular every time it's mentioned. He meant for a woman to have one man and not multiple men and women. Now, I know there are cases in the Bible where there's some who did it. God never endorsed it. The Word of God is always against infidelity, whether it's adultery or fornication. And God intended for us to have a relationship that is monogamous, one man and one woman. It precludes homosexuality, it precludes polygamy, and it precludes adultery. Once we are married, then we are not allowed to be looking across the fence. Within the boundary of marriage, God has given to a husband and a wife a physical relationship. In Hebrews, the writer says that marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. Before marriage, it's a sin. We call it fornication. After marriage, it's adultery. God has put that fence of protection around it called marriage, and God gave us that desire. And according to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon says, God didn't keep that desire from us. He simply said the way that desire is to be fulfilled is within the boundaries of marriage, within that fence called the family, the home, one man and one woman relationship. And I say yes to everything that Brother Phil said about keeping our minds and hearts pure, being a one-woman man. A verse he didn't quote is Job 31:1. You remember what Job said? I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then shall I think upon a maid? I made a covenant with my eyes. Maybe one of the things we need to do, and I believe that many of us at the end of his message this morning made a new covenant or a fresh covenant with our eyes about not to put any wicked thing before it. The series, the Left Behind series that so many people read the books, a number of books in that series. Tim LaHaye is the one that probably has the most notoriety for writing that. We had a co-author by the name of Jerry Jenkins. Jerry Jenkins has written numbers of other books besides the Left Behind series. He wrote a book on holiness. It's a good book, in my opinion. Then he has one with an interesting title. I got it just because of the title and then ended up reading the whole book. It's a good book. He said, Loving Your Marriage Enough to Protect It. And in that book, he gives seven fences that he has built around his relationship and with his wife, his marriage, some things that he just will not do, boundaries that he will not cross in order to keep his home and marriage like it ought to be. That's fighting for monogamy. That's understanding that I'm a one-woman man and that I have no right to go out and to find someone else, and that I am to be what God would have for me to be. We need to make a covenant with our minds, a covenant with our hands, careful about hugging and touching. You ever remember your mother saying to you, keep your hands to yourself? Well, I believe God would want to say to us to keep our hands to ourselves. Be careful. Make a covenant with your hands. Make a covenant with your lips. I mean around the house. Be careful about what kind of wording you use. My wife and I have never uttered the word D-I-V-O-R-C-E in our home. They won't let you, when you're standing in line getting on an airplane, joke about the fact, I got a gun in there, be careful. You know why? Because that's too important. It's too serious. And I've never joked with my wife about, I'm going to divorce you. We never laugh about it. It's too serious. It's too sacred. And I don't want to give the devil one little crack in the door. Amen. And so my children have never heard us say it. I've never said, I'm going to leave you. It's not to say we've never had any discussions. We're not a, you know, there's no perfect husband or no perfect wife. And maybe the perfectest husband, the one that's most perfect, is one to understand he's married to an imperfect woman, and a woman who understands she's married to an imperfect man. Because all of us are. We're all sinners saved by grace. Amen. But let me say this. In this area, I've counseled through the years, and please hear me carefully, and don't misunderstand or misquote me. I do not believe there's ever any excuse for adultery. I do think that in counseling with couples and listening, that sometimes I understand why. Sometimes it's a wife, sometimes it's the husband. Why that they were so vulnerable to the temptation because of the way they were treated at home. But even though you may not have the best treatment at home and your needs may not be fulfilled like you think they ought to be, you do not have an excuse for violating that marriage bond and committing adultery. Monogamy is one of the marks of a Christian family that we need to fight for. Unity is a mark of the Christian family. Unity, a oneness. God makes us one. We become one flesh. When I'm counseling with a couple before they get married, one of my final counseling sessions, I always put three glasses on the table. One of the glasses I have filled about halfway full of Coke. The other glass about halfway filled with water. And generally I make some joke and say, let's let the water represent the man, sort of tasteless and so on, and the Coke represent the woman, she real sweet and so on. And they laugh, you know, how they Google eye one another, you know, sickening. Everything's funny to them, you know. You just wait. But then I have a glass in the middle that's empty. I said, let me tell you what you all are about to do. This represents the man. This represents the woman. Here you have your own distinct personality, and you're known, even your last name's different than his. But in just a few days, a few hours perhaps, you're going to walk an aisle, and I'm going to look you in the pearly whites, and I'm going to ask you, do you take him? Do you take her? And you're going to say, I do. And when you say I do, there's going to be a mysterious, a mystical, a miraculous union that's going to take place. It's called a one flesh union that can only be performed by God Almighty. And in God's eyes, you take the, and I pour those glasses together. And I say, you're going to lose your identity as an individual person, and you're now becoming one flesh. That's one of the reasons why often through the years when I've counseled with people who have been through divorces, a party that's been so hurt by it, maybe didn't see it coming, didn't realize it was so bad, and they're trying to hold on. I've had this statement made several times. Preacher, I feel like I lost my right arm. And no wonder, because you've been made one flesh. You literally have lost a part of who you are. Unity. Unity. God makes us one flesh. We need to guard against anything that would come between us. One of the last things I say in a wedding ceremony, and let not man put asunder. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Anything or anyone that would come between that, amen, has the very wrath of God against it. Whether it's another man or another woman, sometimes it can be in-laws. Sometimes it can be those little babies born in your home that affects that one flesh union. First mark is the mark of monogamy. The second mark is the mark of unity. The third mark is the mark of longevity. Longevity. Notice what he says in verse 24 again. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. Now who's he talking to? Adam and Eve. Now wait a minute. They didn't have a mother and a father. The principle is so important to establish your own home that even before Adam and Eve had a mother and father to leave, God put this principle of leaving and cleaving into the marriage principles. Leave and cleave. Until death do us part. If you're asking how long. That's what the ceremony says. I like what I heard a preacher say years ago. I've said it scores of times now. When you get on the matrimonial airplane, you throw away the parachutes. Johnny Pike quoted Dr. David Paramore years ago at a couples retreat at our church and said that Margie looked at him one time early in their marriage and said, I'm leaving you. Teasingly. And he said, where are we going? That's how it ought to be. There is safety in arguing, fussing. If both of you know, K-N-O-W, know that neither of you are going anywhere. Till death do us part. For better, for worse, the ceremony says. If there's some disaster, it doesn't give you the right to leave. For richer, for poor. If there's depression, it doesn't give you the right to leave. In sickness and in health. I heard a preacher say in a public setting in a seminar one time, he had a man and woman, a couple in his church. The woman got MS. She got worse quickly. Went to the doctor and came home, and the doctor said, you just need to get in a wheelchair. And this man came home and in frustration and anger looked at her and said, I'm not living with an invalid. And turned his back on his wife and children and walked out the door to never come back again, according to this pastor. I know a man whose wife was expecting a child. She went through a four-way stop. She had stopped, but when she got about halfway through it, a dump truck did not stop and plowed into the side of her. She was nearly killed. The baby was. But she ended up a vegetable. Put her in a nursing home. He first went by every day, then every week, then every month. She stayed there 12 years. But about year three, according to the laws of the state where he was at, you could divorce someone like that. And this man that I never thought would ever do that divorced his wife who couldn't help herself. I have looked my wife in the eyes several times and said, honey, if you can't, and even if you won't love me, I'm going to love you. If you get where you can't take care of yourself, God being my helper, I'm going to take care of you. Now, I know that is a difficult thing to put on a person. But I believe when you promise one another, when you promise the preacher, when you promise the witnesses, and you promise God, till death do us part, that that's what we're supposed to mean. And we need to fight for that. There's all these irreconcilable differences. Incompatibility. My wife and I have been married 42 years. We got married in 1967. folks ask me how long I've been married. I tell them 42 years. We've been happily married about 39, maybe 40. You know, there are times, you know, since it's a male audience and my wife's an hour away, there are a lot of times that my wife's been wrong in our marriage. And I've had to correct her, you know. Just put the foot down. You know, I tell this in front of her, but I'm always looking to see how she likes it. The morning after our first night of marriage, we were laying in the bed and I told her to, my pants were laying on the chair there. I said, go over there and put on my pants. She said, do what? I said, go put my pants on. She said, do what? I said, just go put my pants on. So finally she got out of the bed and put my pants on. She said, they don't fit. I said, and don't you forget it. Burn the DVD, the CD of this service. Work on longevity. Remind your wife on numbers of occasions till death do us part. And then the one, verse 25, the mark of intimacy. Intimacy. Physical relationship in marriage that our world has gone crazy over. Look at chapter 1, verse 28. Where did the idea of physical relationship in marriage come from? It came from God. Just like He gave us the desire to eat, the desire in our bodies to sleep, He gave a desire for physical relationship. That desire in and of itself is not wrong. It can be fulfilled wrong. Just like a man can eat too much. Just like a man can sleep too much and be lazy. But it's not wrong to sleep. And it's not wrong to have physical relations in marriage. But God has set that boundary around marriage. But in verse 28, this is before the fall. And God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, I want you to have kids. I want you to fill up the house and I want you to have a lot of kids. Be fruitful and multiply. Don't just add to your family, multiply. And replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea. I love this verse. That means you're supposed to go fishing. And over the fowl of the air, you're supposed to go duck hunting. It's biblical. And over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That means go deer hunting. So I see him moving in the trees, in the bushes. Boom! I believe if you look close, God created a 30-06 for that to be done with. Amen? Intimacy. Before the fall. Why did he do that? I think two reasons. For procreation and for pleasure. But you know the problem we're having in the day and age in which we live in a lot of our churches? That single people are living like married people and married people are living like single people. You know, even among a group of men here, I would hesitate about reading some of the verses in the Book of Solomon, the Song of Solomon. I've preached very little from that book. And one of the two times I did, I ended up starting on one of those wrong verses and had to stop in the middle of it. I thought I'd written them all down, my references correctly. But God never put anything in the Bible that was vulgar. But God Himself instituted physical relationship. And in the Song of Solomon that I believe points to Christ and His bride, the church, is a picture of how the bride and bridegroom are to love one another and how that's a mutual kind of a thing. If you go through there, there are a lot of practices that I believe if we men as husbands would practice in our homes, that we often want and feel like we don't get, as so many men say, we would begin to see her respond. You know what I tell these young couples about to get married? I said, you know how to have a great night together? Have a great day together. You can't have a bad day and turn out the lights and say, honey, I'm feeling a little frisky. Oh, yeah? All you did is complain since you walked in the door, big boy. And it's yeah. I wrote down one time the things in the Song of Solomon that all of us need to do, the husbands and the wives. Did you know they kiss in the Song of Solomon? The folks that aren't supposed to be kissing are, and the folks that should be kissing aren't. When's the last time you just grabbed your honey and just give her old big Clark Gable and... You know, it's okay. Kiss her, hug her, touch her. By the way, I can give you references on all these. Say, I love you. They said it repeatedly in the Song of Solomon. Walk together. Share together. Listen. Oh, that's hard. Listen. Can I read the paper and watch television while you're talking? And show appreciation. And then spirituality. The final one is spirituality. By the way, in verse 20, chapter 2, where we were at in verse 25, they were both naked, and man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Again, there is this aura of God's protection over that relationship between a husband and wife. I think intimacy is the best word. Spirituality, they walked with God. That's the last mark. Chapter 3 and verse 8. We know that fellowship was broken, but they had this time when they walked together and they walked with God. Listen to me. In your own personal life, we need to keep our account short. Get right and stay right with God, and then get right and stay right with your wife. I don't know that it applies any more than in the area of marriage when it talks about don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We have developed a practice. Now, we have other times of prayer and Bible reading and so on, but the last thing we do before we go to sleep is I reach over and take her by the hand and we say one more prayer for ourselves and over our family and for just real special needs, just a short one to end the day. And can I tell you something? I can't pray when I'm mad at her. I cannot do it. I can't be a hypocrite. And so I say, get up. We got to talk this out. And it may take an hour or two or a couple weeks. But I want to get it right. I want to be right with him and I want to be right with her. Let me give you the application for all of these marks. I'm just going to read through them and I'm through. Phil has been over most of these. Number one, if you're being immoral, stop it. Secondly, if you're watching, by the way, I wrote these down early this week. If you're watching wrong TV videos, computers, stop it. If you've been immoral, know that there is forgiveness available for you. You can put it under the blood. And the wonderful thing is you can start from this day forward and you can be moral from this day on. If you're living together, separate. Tell her this is an arrangement that does not have the blessing of God. It's a sin. And I've had a couple people tell me, look, she stays in her bedroom and I stay in mine. I said, but nobody in this town knows that. And just to be honest with you, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but I don't believe you. But if you're living together, get married or separate. Number five, if you have homosexual tendencies, get help. Get with a man's man. Go play rugby or something. I don't understand homosexual tendencies, let alone homosexuality. I've often said, get help. If you're considering divorce, cut it out of your dictionary. Throw away the parachutes. Get in church. Pray. Read your Bible. Get the right friends. Witness. Give. Get a good Christian pastor, counselor. If you're dating the unsaved or the backslidden, quit it. It's an unequal yoke. It'll lead to all kinds of problems. And with the very best mate, you're going to have battles for your family to be what it ought to be. You got divorced for the wrong reason? Get forgiveness and go on from here if you've never gotten that forgiveness. If you were immoral before marriage with your present wife, put it under the blood. Be sure both of you are free from the guilt that goes along with that. And then if your children are going to the devil, roll up your sleeves and do everything within your power to get them back from the devil and the world. Steve Farrar, one of his books, I forget exactly which one, said, I've got a nuclear bomb that I use sometimes when it comes to my family. He said, I don't just pray for them. He said, I fast and pray. He said, when I began to see some tendencies in some of my children away from God and toward the world, he said, I'd throw that nuclear bomb on them. And I'd go without meals, sometimes days without eating, bombarding the throne of God. Let's use that nuclear bomb some ourselves for our own lives, for our families, and for our churches. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God that's so clear about what a family is. Help us to fight for it, to be the men you'd have us to be. Bless in the session that we're about to enter into. Bless Brother Gibbs. Use this time for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name, and amen.